All right, well, let's just go ahead and get into our text today. So go ahead and turn on over to the book of Hebrews. That's where we're going to spend the bulk of our time. And we're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 23. Now, before we read our text, I want to remind us that in some ways, Hebrews isn't a letter like the Apostle Paul writes his letters. It's not like the book of Galatians, you know. It's more like a sermon. And in this sermon, the Hebrew preacher is doing everything he can really to grab the attention of his first century hearers. You see, those who first got the letter were Jewish Christians who were facing persecution and were abandoning their commitment to Christ and turning back to the ways of the Old Covenant. And so Hebrews was written to try to encourage those who had left the Lord's church to come back to Christ and to stick with him and the new covenant established in his blood. And in order to do that, the Hebrew writer tells them, starting in verse 23 through 25, to let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Now, in looking at verse 23, the Hebrew writer begins with the challenge to hold on to the hope we profess. And the reason that we should hold on to our hope is because we are hoping in the God who is faithful. We spent a good morning talking about the 27th Psalm in the library class this morning, a Psalm of David, and how much hope and trust he had in God. And you see, that's important, because while we like to believe that those we know are faithful to their promises to us, only God is faithful 100% of the time. While people, not so much. But God never disappoints. And so we can count on him and never give up our hope in him. Then we get to verse 24. And there the writer challenges us to figure out how to motivate each other to love and good deeds or good works. Now, if you have an NIV translation, I know most of us have either NIV, New American Standard, ESV, or King James, or New King James, one of those five usually. If you have something else, well, that's okay as long as it's a translation. Anyway, the NIV tells us to consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. And to find out more about spurs, you can read the back of the sermon notes, I suppose. And the New American Standard reads to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. I kind of like that. And the King James reads to provoke. That sounds a little mean, but that's a translation that's valid. To provoke one another to love and good deeds. And the English Standard reads to stir up. To stir up one another to love and good works. Now, the Greek word that's being translated as spur, stimulate, and provoke, or stir up, is parauximos. There you go, there's your Greek word for the day, right? Here's Grover and here's Elmo. The Greek word for today is parauximos, okay? And it's only used twice in the entire New Testament, just twice. One time is right here in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24, and the other place that it's used is in Acts chapter 15 and verse 39, where the apostle Paul and Barnabas were having a disagreement about whether or not to take John Mark with them on their next missionary journey together. And you remember that Mark had deserted them on their first missionary journey, and Paul didn't want a chance on taking him again. And so in the end, Paul and Barnabas agreed to disagree. And we're told that they had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. They each went their own way with different companions. Barnabas took John Mark and Paul took Silas, but they both did great works for the Lord. Now, our Greek word parauximos is the word that's translated for us as sharp here in this verse in Acts 15:39. As sharp. Think about that spur again. There are different kinds of spurs. One is almost like a little shank Okay? So we're talking about something that's going to poke something. It's going to hurt, you know? Well, back in Hebrews 10:24, it gets translated as to spur or to stimulate or to stir up, to motivate, even to provoke again. Of course, usually when we think about provoking someone, we think of someone doing something rather negative to someone rather than something positive. After all, the first dictionary definition entry, if you look at a dictionary, says that to provoke is to anger or to irritate or to annoy or to create disputes. And that sounds pretty much like we use the word provoke. But if you look further down in the definition, you'll find that another entry says that to provoke is to excite to action or feeling, to stir up, to call forth, to stimulate, or to influence. And that's more the positive side of provocation. And that's really the kind of provocation that the writer of Hebrews is talking about. And so it's not a bad thing, really, to provoke someone to love and good deeds. You know? It's kind of like the crocodile hunter poking a crocodile with a stick, except he's poking like a church member that won't do anything. It's like, you know, let's poke, let's get up, right? All right, anyway, so, you know, you could use provoke or to spur or to stimulate or to stir up or motivate. And out of all those, I do favor the word motivate, which is why today's lesson is called motivate. Rather than provoke, but let's keep all those different types of possible translations in mind as we talk about how God wants you and me to be creative motivators. Creative motivators. And here's what I mean. You remember that those different translations in Hebrews 10:24 said things like, let us consider, or let us think about, toward the beginning of all that provoking and whatnot. And the reason that's good to think about or to consider these different translations is because all of us are different, all right? And so what might motivate one person might not motivate another. I think I was talking to Linda about how we train Momo with these treats, and Linda said that Spike just doesn't care about treats. Gotta find another way to motivate him. Maybe that prod, and I don't know, poke him a bit. But anyway, you gotta find different ways, different people, different need different motivators, okay? And so what might motivate one person might not motivate another so much, and vice versa, right? And so we might need to be provoked, all right? And while we might need to provoke others, some others just might need a little stimulation, you know? For example, there's a story about this guy who took his kids to see the circus. And the clowns were especially good at the circus. And they all came out, you know, juggling and doing whatever, clowning around, whatever clowns do, right? And one of them was this sort of small clown, but he had this really, really big hat. And in the act, he kind of like bowed down to this elaborate looking lady, you know, and this his hat fell off. And then all of a sudden, this elephant came over and sat on it. Well, the clown, of course, goes nuts in the act, and he's gesturing wildly all about the elephant, and the beast just sat still on his hat. You know, he waved and he shouted again and again, but the elephant just wouldn't budge. Angrily, of course, this is a part of the act, he stepped behind the elephant and proceeds to pretend to kick it really hard with all of his might, you know? But all that did, of course, was hurt his foot as he hopped around, you know, with his clown shoe up in the air, and he was just frantic with anger. The little clown went ahead and turned back, and he tried to pick up the elephant off his hat. Still couldn't do anything, you know, couldn't motivate this elephant for anything. So he goes over and he sits down and he pulls out a bag of peanuts. He starts eating the peanuts. The elephant comes on over, nudges the clown for a peanut. Of course, the elephant is interested in those peanuts, and now he's up off the man's hat, right? The clown's hat. So he goes over, gets his hat, the elephant has his peanuts, everything's all good. The point of that illustration, I would like to think, is pretty clear. Because just like the clown with the elephant, we have to be inventive and figure out just how to motivate each other. Because what might work with somebody, a good swift kick in the pants, might not work with others. You might need that cookie or those peanuts, you know? And so we have to figure out how to get each other moving in the right direction to love and good deeds. Of course, when we look at what motivated Jesus, we see in John chapter 4 and verse 34 that he was motivated to do God's will and to finish his work. Jesus said it this way in John chapter 4 and verse 34, that my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. That's what motivated Jesus, to please God. Over and over again, we see that Jesus was concerned with pleasing his Father, and that was what motivated him to do all that he did. He always did the Father's will, John 8, 29. And it was his obedience to the Father's will that motivated Jesus to go all the way to the cross, where he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, Philippians 2, 8. And really, when it gets down to it, our motivation should be the same as Jesus, to please God and to do his will. Because when we do, we show that we love God. Jesus said it this way in John 14, 15, that if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. But it's not always easy to motivate others to love and good deeds on the sole basis of pleasing God like Jesus was motivated. Still, for a Christian, that should be the reason to love and to do good deeds. But when we look at how the apostles and even Jesus motivated others, we see that while pleasing God was the goal, they often motivated others by pointing them to the rewards that they'll get when they reach their goal. Just think about the basic command in Mark 16, 16, where Jesus said, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Now, what's my motivation to believe and be baptized here? To be saved. And so, if we don't believe and are baptized, Jesus tells us that we'll be condemned. And while some people might say that avoiding condemnation is the motivation, the real motivation is what Jesus is offering us if we trust and obey: salvation. Think about it. Jesus wants my motivation to be his promises of reward. But even with that carrot, if you will, dangling in front of us, not everyone is motivated to love and good deeds simply because of that promise. So we need to provoke. We need to spur one another on. We need to motivate one another to love and good deeds. You see, the motivation of salvation is reason enough to believe and be baptized, but we need to be able to motivate one another to the rest of Hebrews 10:24, to love and good deeds. Again, you know, we would think that pleasing God would be motivation enough, and really it should be. But clearly it isn't enough for some Christians, because the writer of Hebrews had to tell us that we need to provoke or spur or motivate one another to do these things. Let's face it, there wouldn't be things like paychecks, Academy Awards, cookies, or alarm clocks if people didn't need a little poke now and then to do what they needed to do. Over in John chapter 13, for example, Jesus calls us to serve one another, to do like he did in washing the disciples' feet. But why? Well, because, of course, he set the example for us. So we're to do like he did, but there's more. You see, because at the end of that passage, down in verse 17, Jesus tells us that the motivation is that you'll be blessed if you do these things. He says, now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. So there's the motivation, right? And so the blessing that we'll receive in serving Jesus serves as the motivation of the apostles. That's what Jesus gives the apostles. He says, you're going to be blessed if you do these things. Now, the reward is not some kind of blessing like, hey, they'll have like perfect health and all kinds of wealth. We're not talking about a health and wealth type of promise. Instead, it's knowing God in the person of Jesus Christ now and forever. That's the blessed promise there, Matthew 5:8. Okay. They'll know God. And while having the reward of knowing and being with God is a great motivator, still, some people need some fairly firm encouragement to keep them at serving and loving and helping others and showing them the way to Jesus. And so that's why we need brothers and sisters in Christ. We need each other in the Lord's church who will help us to become more, who will help us to become better than what we would be without their motivation. And the wise spiritual person goes ahead and welcomes all those nudges and spurs and provoking of others because they know that will help them to grow. Think about it. Out of all the people in your life who made the biggest difference in your life, and you can think about your parents, your teachers, your mentors, your friends, whoever, the ones that really made the most impact on you were the ones that had the most simple thing in common, and those were the ones that pushed us further than where we wanted to go. Maybe we didn't like it at the time. Maybe we were angry at the time. But in the end, we were better for it, and we could look back and say, wow, that was a really great teacher. Or, wow, I really appreciate what my friend did. Now, maybe it was the gym teacher that pushed you to do just one more, or the parent that lovingly encouraged you to just work a little bit harder, or the friend that stood by you and motivated you to stick to whatever it was that you were doing until you succeeded. You know, good friends aren't just good friends because they say nice things to us. If that's how you judge a good friend, you need to reevaluate that. Good friends also help us to grow beyond where we're at. Proverbs 27:17 reminds us that as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And the last I checked, iron wasn't all that soft. Okay? It's pretty hard. And so deeper and more meaningful relationships require something more than just soft, kind words. Deeper and more meaning relationships require a little sometimes hard prodding and provoking in order to encourage us to be better and to do more and to really follow the Lord, to love and do good deeds for the kingdom of God. And so God has called us as Christians to provoke, to stir up, to disturb, if you will, to motivate, to spur one another on toward love and good deeds. And just in case you missed it, I think it's important to notice that this passage wasn't specifically directed toward elders or deacons or preachers or teachers or leaders in the church. This is directed toward every Christian. And that, of course, includes all those leadership positions, right? But the point is that we are all equally responsible for stimulating one another toward love and good deeds because everyone in the church are Christians. And so we need that encouragement. We need that little poke every now and then, that little nudge, all right? So what are some of the different ways that we are to motivate others toward love and good deeds? Well, we could probably come up with a good list. But looking at our text here, we see, first of all, that we can motivate people by our presence. You know, it amazes me when Christians say that they could worship God and be faithful Christians without the church. That's really impossible. When you become a Christian, you become a part of the church. They're not separate things. God designed his church so that everyone in the church would be there as a part of the body, as a part of the whole, so that we could help and support and complement each other. I don't mean compliment in just nice way, but in compliment as a part as, hey, they could do this and you could do that type of thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, compliment. You know what I'm saying? And so in order to be faithful to God, we must be faithful to his church and come together when we gather together. That's why the Hebrew writer said in chapter 10 and verse 25 to let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Think about it. You can't be a positive influence in the body if you're not present when the body comes together. And the opposite's also true. You know, we can't be positively influenced by others unless we're present. It's like the person who never attends the assembly and then complains that no one ever came to see them. Well, you're the one who left. Yeah, we should still go, but what do you expect? Obviously, you're going to feel alone and isolated because you cut yourself off. Well, don't do that, you know? Of course, people will argue that there are substitutes for the church, you know. So they're out there on the internet or through technology, you know, or something like that. But let's be honest. It's a whole lot harder to influence people from afar than it is to influence them up close and personal. Just think about Jesus. He was up close and personal in all that he did. He didn't have to be, if you think about it. He's up there in heaven. He could have stayed there. It's just not going to work the same, okay? So starting with his coming down to earth and leaving heaven to come down here is a pretty big trip. So the next time someone starts complaining about driving all the way over to that church building and assembling with people, remind them how far Jesus went to travel to be with people, okay? It's not as far as Jesus had to go. The command is simple and practical and for our own good. It's for our own good. We need to be together. We need to spend time together in order to encourage and be encouraged. In order to motivate and to be motivated. Another way that we can motivate people is by our example. And we can think about Jesus and his example, or the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was a passionate man, you know. He loved the Lord with all his heart, and he changed everything about himself in order to follow Jesus. And from time to time, he would tell the churches that he worked with to follow his example as he followed the example of Christ. Like over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. Of course, Jesus gave us example after example after example. And Paul, of course, followed those examples of Christ. And because he did, by his own example, he could show others Jesus. And we could do the same thing. Think about it. The power of our example isn't necessarily through some grand gesture or some spectacular example of love and self-sacrifice. It seems to me instead that it happens on a more day-to-day sort of thing, you know, as we just show Christ-like characteristics in everyday life, like through acts of mercy or compassion or forgiveness, and showing a genuine interest in others. Third, we can also motivate people by our words. And you'll remember that we spent a good seven weeks talking about the power of our words last year. Again, Proverbs 18:21 tells us that the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. There's a time for warm, encouraging words. There's also a time for some critical, challenging words. There's a time to ask, are you sure that's a good thing that you're doing, a good course to take? You know, there's a time to say, you know, I love you, but I really can't agree with what you're doing. There's a time to express our concern for a person's soul and for their lack of follow-through and fellowship. There's a time for all of that. Of course, we always need to be careful about how we share those challenging, critical words, but sometimes love demands that we do share them. For example, over in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 16, Paul asked the Christians in Galatia, have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Of course, Paul wasn't their enemy. He was only making the point that he was telling them the truth because he loved them and because he cared for them and he wanted them to remain faithful to Christ and his covenant. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 10. One more time. Let's take a look at our passage one more time here. Hebrews 10, starting in verse 23 through 25, says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And that day is approaching. The day when Christ will return and time will be no more. As each year, as as each month, day, hour, second, millisecond, however you want to count time, passes on by, we move closer and closer to the coming of Christ. But the truth is, we don't know when that will be. Jesus simply told us to be ready. To be ready because none of us knows when he will come. And so while that might make us a little anxious about his coming, there's no need to worry about it. We just need to be ready for it. So the question comes down to us, are you ready for it? If you're not, well, you could be ready today by simply making the decision to obey the gospel and become a Christian. And you do that, again, by putting your faith in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, and upon your trust in him, turn to him in repentance, confessing Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and committing yourself to him by being immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins. And then, rising up out of the water, you continue to live your life for him until Jesus comes back again. Maybe there's someone that you need to motivate to get ready for his coming. Well, I'd like to encourage you to let us know, and we could pray for them. Or maybe you would like for us to pray for you to help them to be ready. Or maybe you need to share some other problem in your life that we might be able to help out with, maybe to help motivate you with. Whatever the need may be, I'd like to always encourage you to come forward as together we stand and sing the song that was selected.